We begin our worship this morning singing, O God, our help in ages past. Please turn to number 370 in your hymn book, 370. We will sing all five verses. Let us stand together as we sing.
Good morning. I am Rick Hughes, and most of you probably know who I am. Our pastor has graciously allowed me the opportunity to return once again to give you some information and fill in for him as he's on a little special time. But thank you for being here today. I'm not quite as bad as I look. I'm a little wobbly with this Parkinson's disease, but my voice is still working okay, so we continue to do our radio shows, and I'll tell you more about that later. But thank you, we have a lot to cover today. I have been preparing this for 3 or 4 months now. So I think you're going to enjoy what we have to study today. I promise not to bore you, okay? This I recall to mind, and therefore I have confidence. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who trust in him and to those who wait for him. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to a predetermined plan. He who spared not his own son but delivered him up as a substitute for all of us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory and honor, both now and forever. On the back inside cover of the hymnal is Christian Soldier. Let's stand as we sing it, please.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for your grace, provisions in all of our lives. Thank you for sustaining us through times of difficulty and prosperity. You never fail us. And as we have the opportunity to give back a portion of that you have given to us, we pray it will be taken and used for the glory of our Savior, the anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.
When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our of his sin.
All right, thank you, Glay. Amazing. That was a message in itself right there. Okay, you ready to get started? Buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. I'm here to make a deposit, not a cash deposit, but a deposit in your soul, a deposit of scripture and principles, treasure to add to your spiritual wealth you already have. I mean, everybody wants to be wealthy, don't they? Nothing wrong wanting to be wealthy. I want to be wealthy. Well, that's what the Word of God says. You have a treasure, a thesaurus, a word treasure in your soul, and that's the living Word of God. So the treasure of God's Word in your soul will bring amazing returns if you use it wisely. And to start off with, we must use it wisely. We can't use it out of fellowship. Remember this. This bottom circle represents your fellowship with God. The top circle represents your relationship with God. You know as well as I do that you have a genetically formed sin nature and you have a propensity to sin and get under control of that sin nature sometimes. We all do, especially if you drive in Houston traffic. So when you sin, you understand the concept of 1 John 1:9 and you understand what we know as rebound. If you're a visitor, it simply means this. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Why do we use that verse? Because as a Christian, if you're here out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit and he cannot do the work. It's not about me. It's about what the Holy Spirit does with what I give you. And he can't use it if you're not in fellowship. You'll be blocking the channel. So let's make sure that you are in fellowship this morning with no unconfessed sin in your life. Take a moment of silent prayer. Look at yourself and say, Father, what's in me that's going to quench the Holy Spirit today? Mental attitude, sins of the tongue, overt sins, whatever. Make sure you're ready to go because we got a lot to look at, okay? Silent prayer. Here we go. We're very grateful for the principle of the rebound that the Colonel taught his father. What a magnificent way to sustain our spiritual life and not get knocked off kilter. Thank you that you're so faithful to your unfailing love always forgives us, always sustains us, always motivates us to keep pressing on. Take what we're going to study today and use it for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. All right, that was rebound. Okay. Now I want to explore another term. Redound, R-E-D-O-U-N-D. Redound, it sounds like rebound, but it's redound. Say, what in the world is redound? Never heard that word before. Well, it may be new to you, and before I really get into the message, I want to go over this with you because I think it's pretty neat. Listen to Paul's amazing request for his converts in Philippi. This is what he said, Philippians 1, verse 9. And I pray, the present middle indicative of prosukamai. He said, I'm praying that your love, your agapao, your agape, your personal love for God, your virtue, love, motivation, problem solving device 7 and 8 in the 10 problem solving devices. I pray that your love may abound. It may abound. Perisuo is the Greek word, perisuo. I don't know if I can write too much here. Perisuo. What does perisuo mean? Here's where the word comes from. Perisuo means to redound. It means to increase still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Here's what Paul said. I pray that your love may abound and increase more and more in knowledge and discernment. Redound comes from the Vine's Expository Dictionary. It means to turn out abundantly for something, exceeding, to go over. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, to redound is to overflow. It's a synonym to be over and above and to superabound. And this word redound, R-E-D-O-U-N-D, is actually used in 2 Corinthians 4:15 in the King James Version of the Bible. Other versions translate it abound, superabound. But here it is, 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sake, so that the abundant graces may cause the thanksgiving of many to redound to the glory of God. Redound. Redound. What a different thing. What exactly are we talking about when we're talking about redound? We're talking about this. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you're in His top circle, you're in the relationship, you're supposed to grow till you get maximum glorification of God. That happens when you go through what we know to be spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, eventually maximum glorification of God. That's redounding. That's what redounding is. It's you advancing to the glory of God. So when you rebound, now it's time to redound. Kind of neat, huh? A little different play on words here. Rebound is required to maintain fellowship with God, but redound is the result of growing spiritually and developing virtue, love, motivation. Rebound is depicted by the arrow from, you know, the bottom arrow, rebound, and go over here and come back, 1 John 1:9. And now redound is this one. This is redound, going this way, advancing. So we're going to, we just rebounded, now we're going to redound a little bit, okay? All right. Now let's get back to Philippians 1:9. Paul is praying that the Philippian congregation's love will abound in knowledge. I want you to see this. Let's assume that love is a river, and the love has direction. When a river gets out of the banks, what happens? It becomes what? Destructive. It destroys. Paul said the banks that control the concept of agapao love is epinosis, full knowledge, epignosis, and also eisthesis, eisthesis, eisthesis. That's the word discernment, eisthesis. That word eisthesis is a hypax legomenai, which means it only occurs one time in all of the Bible. Right there it is. That your love may redound still more and more in knowledge, epinosis, and discernment, eisthesis. Paul indicates that increasing in epinosis, full knowledge, not just intellectual understanding, but faith application, results in eisthesis, or insight and understanding. So this is insight, understanding, discernment. This is the neat thing about the Christian life. Once you learn Bible doctrine, once you learn the Word of God, and you transfer, we know, gnosis to epinosis. Once you transfer gnosis to epinosis, which means full knowledge, you believe it and you apply it into your life, then it gives you discernment, insight, understanding. This is practical divine wisdom that our pastor has been teaching all along. Learning the Word of God gives you insight like spiritual x-ray vision. You can see things that other people don't see. And you know what it is? It's the eyes of your soul that can see it. It's faith. Faith can see and believe things that other people cannot see and cannot understand. So when you have epinosis doctrine in your soul, as Paul said, I want your love to increase, and it increases by increasing your epinosis, your knowledge of Scripture, and your insight and discernment, understanding. That's how you glorify God to the maximum. Full knowledge. And that's what Paul wanted for the Philippians, that they would increase in full knowledge. Get a couple of principles, write them down. The Word of God or Bible doctrine learned and applied under the filling of the Holy Spirit equals practical divine wisdom. The Word of God learned and applied under the filling of the Holy Spirit, redounding, 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 going up. This gives you understanding and discretion. Two, the believer rebounds when he's out of fellowship, and he redounds as he acquires epinosis doctrine and eisthesis, or discernment and understanding. So you rebound to get back in fellowship, and you redound as you grow in grace. Three, without this asset of eisthesis, or discernment, this right here, without this asset right here, a believer who goes under testing, and I'm talking to you right now because many of us in this auditorium are under testing. I told somebody the other day, I was kidding about it, and I said, Baraka Church is just a holding pattern for those waiting to go to heaven. Don't laugh, and baby, your number. 46, doing. 52, doing. So without understanding this, a believer that doesn't have this eisthesis will act on emotion and not sound judgment. And what does the Bible say about that? Proverbs 19:2. The soul without knowledge is not good. The soul without knowledge is not good. So I thought, just to kind of sharpen your wits there a little bit, you would enjoy that redound. And you can remember that. I mean, none of us can ever forget rebound. We heard it 9 million times. And I hope you won't forget redound. When you rebound, now it's time to redound. I thought you'd enjoy that, so let's dive into our study, okay? We're going to study affliction. Affliction. It's a general term that applies to most of the adverse circumstances in our life. Many of us, many of you, don't want to face it. Don't want that challenge of adversity or affliction in your life. Many people prefer that God just make it all go away, that everything stay nice and rosy. How boring. It's affliction, testing like this, that gives you the opportunity to accelerate your spiritual growth and glorify God. So there are two reasons why God allows you to undergo affliction in your life: for growth and glorification, so that you can grow and so that you can glorify God. Those are the two reasons. Now, it's not wrong, don't listen to me carefully, it's not wrong to shrink from affliction and suffering. Asking God to remove it is mere self-preservation. It's not a sin. But insisting that God take it away is arrogance and, frankly, short-sighted, because you will never manipulate God in prayer. And you'll see this as we study Paul here. So our Father does not need to be reminded by you several times a day you're hurting. One time's enough. He understands that. He knows it. You don't have to keep reminding him about it. So let's look at some of Paul's words of wisdom concerning this right here. All right. Our Father will do what he purposes to do, not what we desire. Now get this, write this down, remember this principle. The real test of spiritual maturity, if you want to find out how you're growing in grace, the real test is not how much knowledge you have, but how well you can make application under extreme adversity and not get emotional about it. Here's your enemy right here. Emotions. Listen to what Paul said. This is very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul stated this, that no one should be moved by afflictions. The word moved is a key word here. The word moved is S-A-I-N-O. Saino. So that no one should be moved by these afflictions, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. For you yourself know that we have been destined for this. Paul was unable to go back to Thessalonica, so he sent Timothy to establish a church. He had told them already in advance he was going to be suffering tribulation, and he didn't want them to be discouraged. Listen to what he said. 1 Thessalonians 3:4. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance. We kept telling you this, that we were going to suffer affliction. He told them over and over and over. And so it came to pass, as you well know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent someone to find out about your faith, for I fear that the tempter might tempt you, and our labor would be in vain. This word saino is the key to what I'm talking about. Saino means to be disturbed or disquieted are rearranged, such as movement from side to side. I think about a dog. You got a dog at home? When you come home, does your dog's tail go, and that tail goes side to side, wagga, 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 you know what I'm talking about? This is what your emotions can do to you if you're not careful. That word is used for a dog wagging his tail from side to side, but in this case, it's referring to the mentality of these believers who are under affliction. And Paul is cautioning the people in Thessalonica not to allow their minds to be disturbed or their thoughts to be rearranged by affliction. Now get ready, because here it comes. Seino is kin to another Greek word, S-E-I-O, seo. We get an English word from it called seismic or seismology. Principle: a Christian under affliction should never allow his or her thinking to be rearranged, such as the topography of the earth after an earthquake. A Christian under affliction should never allow his thinking to be rearranged like the topography of the earth after an earthquake. Afflictions are not designed to rearrange your life. But if you don't convert gnosis to epinosis, you will wind up instead converting your affliction to anxiety. And anxiety will rearrange your whole life for you. It'll change you, turn you inside out. No believer should ever be shaken or dislodged from the firm stand of faith as a result of affliction they go under. You got cancer? You got Parkinson's? You got other problems? What's it doing to you? How's it affecting your attitude? Are you depressed? Are you full of anxiety? Are you wanting God to take it away? Are you trying to convince God that you'd be a much better person if you didn't have that? When you get under affliction in your life and you let it shake you or dislodge you from your faith, you lose what? You lose confidence in God. And if you lose confidence in God, you're done. Because people under afflictions are vulnerable, very vulnerable, especially emotionally, and should never be taken advantage of. And there are religions that specialize in taking advantage of sick people that want to be healed. And I have seen believers that have Bible doctrine, believers that know better, believers that understand the Word of God, when they come under affliction like this, start changing everything they've learned, everything they know. They move away from that epinosis doctrine, from that faith rest drill, from that relaxed mental attitude, and they start looking to be healed. Who can heal me of this? Sometimes when a believer gets under adversity, he gets impatient and he gets anxious. Excuse me. So this person would rearrange their lifestyle. They rearrange their entire modus operandi of thinking. They rearrange everything in their life, and their whole life changes because of these afflictions. Afflictions are not designed to alter your personality or affect your modus operandi, but to teach you patience and to establish confidence in your life and God's plan. Patience manufactures confidence. And you know what that is? It's discontentment. It's simply contentment with the plan of God for your life. Here's what you have to learn. I had to learn it myself. God's plan may take you in a completely different direction than what you were intending to do. It happens. And I've seen people, I think about one particular episode, a person who got cancer, and a female, and she started a home Bible study, and then she had all the women in the church coming to her own Bible study, and they were getting all into weird stuff, trying to get healed. And this woman changed completely. What she was before was a solid, sound, systematic believer, and the affliction she went under changed her personality, changed her approach to life, and she got real emotional. So God may take you in a different direction, all right? So let's think about that. What direction are you going in? Affliction is something that causes pain or suffering in your life, some sort of distress, some sort of trouble or hardship. And it can be externally driven or self-induced. So in the remaining time that we have this morning, before we take our break, I want to give you an overview of an affliction that the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. And we will look at the pressure he faced internally, his own doubts trying to override his doctrine, as well as the external pressure he faced from satanic opposition. And we will see some of the lessons that he learned so that we can apply it in our own life and how we can become overcomers. It's a tremendous encouragement. So here's the secret. I want you to understand this today. This is a secret. Nobody's ever told you this before, but I'm fixing to tell it to you now. Write it down. The internal system of virtue of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is transferable to you. The internal system of virtue in the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is transferable to you. That system of virtue, you know it to be personal love for God and personal love for others, motivational virtue. Listen carefully. You have vertical virtue and you have horizontal virtue. Vertical virtue is related to personal love for God. Horizontal virtue is related to impersonal love for mankind. See it? Horizontal virtue, vertical virtue. So Paul, let's look at Paul as an illustration. Paul was singled out by God. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Singled out. This is what we call a divine intervention. This is not election. This is not God electing Paul to do anything. It's a divine intervention. Listen carefully as I read it in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument." Paul didn't have anything to do with that. He was on his way to kill Christians. He was perfectly happy being what he was. And God said, "Listen, mister, you're not going to do that anymore. I have a plan for you. I chose you in eternity past." Boom, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. My chosen instrument. God chose Paul. Paul didn't choose him. God chose Paul. And it may be the same in your life. It was in my life. I didn't have a date with Jane that night that I went to church thinking I was going to get saved. I didn't want to get saved. I wasn't even thinking about getting saved. I was thinking about other things, a date with Jane, you know. But I got saved. God had other plans for me. He came calling me. I didn't go calling him. And we, as the royal family members, have the same claim on our life too. You are a chosen generation. After salvation, you were left here for a specific mission. And you know what? This is what's really interesting. God chooses people you would never expect. 1 Corinthians 1:27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, he chose to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So the concept is you don't have to have a PhD to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's calling for a specific mission is very much like your calling as a royal ambassador in the plan of God. And I want to read to you what the colonel said about that. Here are Colonel Thieme's notes on this subject. Two commissions are given the believer at salvation: your royal priesthood and your royal ambassadorship. That's your two virtue patterns right there. Horizontal virtue and vertical virtue right there. So we represent ourselves before God and we represent God to those in our sphere of influence. Vertical virtue is personal love for God. Horizontal virtue and personal love for others as we represent Christ. And here's the principle. This same divine resources that Paul used to sustain himself during his ministry are available to us and our mission today. Paul's conversion led to a great internal pressure, like a weight hanging over his thoughts, not causing mental attitude sins like fear. That's not what I'm talking about. It was not an emotional breakdown through self-pity, but it was a mental weight in his life that he had to contain, he had to control. He needed to keep his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the mission he was given, not on the pressures that he endured during his calling. Listen to how he handled this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Therefore, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of our afflictions, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened exceeding excessively beyond our endurance. He was worn out. It was more than I could handle. It was beyond my ability to handle this. And then he said, with the result that we gave up hope, he thought death would be imminent. He thought he was not going to survive. You can't think like that. Here's some pressure, some principles about this internal pressure that you will face as a royal ambassador and as a believer priest. Internal pressure is not necessarily the result of spiritual malfunction. You're not malfunctioning. It's rather the weight of constant pain in your life and the suffering in your life which will open the door to doubt and fear if you let it. It will open the door to doubt and fear if you let it. That's the internal pressure the believer faces. Sometimes this internal pressure is self-inflicted, because you convert anxiety into stress and you start doubting. You doubt God's promises, you forget your biblical rationales, and you let your faith be shaken because you underwent some extreme emergency situation health-wise, or maybe financially, or maybe socially. But internal pressure can cause an emotional override if you do not use your divine resources. So the believer who does not learn and use those 10 problem-solving devices in his life, and if you can't write them down, you need to learn them. You need to be able to take a piece of paper out tonight when you go home and write down those 10 problem-solving devices that Colonel taught us from this pulpit. Those are the mechanics to the spiritual life. You should know them. So the believer who does not learn and use the problem-solving devices will never, ever be able to stabilize their life in time of internal pressure. They will have a seismology effect. It'll rearrange their life. Here's what Paul said, and I stated it to you earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:8, I'm under affliction, but I don't have any anxiety. I'm under affliction, but I don't have any anxiety. That's a powerful testimony from a mature believer. He was able to stabilize when he was burdened excessively. He handled the internal pressure by using the divine resources. And this is what's going to blow your mind in the second session. What are the divine resources? It's encapsulated in one phrase, the power of Christ. If I asked you to pull out a piece of paper and write down, what is the power of Christ? What would you write? Just wait. It's unbelievable. Paul stated it. Now, what about this external pressure? External pressure. It was called a thorn in his flesh. A constant nagging, a constant hurting, much like the pain of arthritis or nagging toothache. 24/7. Never going away. Never went away. Do you have something like that in your life that bugs you every day? You take medication every day to try to keep down that pain in your life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul shows us how we can overcome afflictions through faithful perseverance using the power of Christ. And Paul used his own sufferings as an illustration. So listen as I read this to you, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations given to me, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That's undeserved suffering. To keep me from exalting myself, that was enforced humility. Concerning this thing, this undeserved suffering, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times to make it leave me. Remember, you're not going to manipulate God in prayer. I told you that earlier. Once is enough. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The weaker you are physically, the stronger you can be spiritually. Some of the strongest times in your life may be when you're dying, when you're actually at death's doorstep, when every bit of the doctrine you have comes flushing into your soul, carrying you over that hump, that moment. That's your strongest moment, when your confidence in God is demonstrated to those that are watching you die. He said, most gladly because of this, I will rather suffer my infirmities so that the power of Christ may dwell on me. What's the power of Christ? I read that and I said, what's he talking about? What is the power of Christ? What is that? Therefore, I'm well content with infirmities, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulty, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm actually strong. Now here I want to jump over some things here, and I want to go to a little different part of it. Sometimes my fingers don't want to work. All right. If you're going to be able to overcome these pressures in your life as Paul did, there are four things you're going to have. This starts it right here. Remember this, that no testing has overtaken you such as common to man. God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tested beyond your capability, but with the testing will provide that solution also so that you can endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if you're going to overcome these adversities in your life, these afflictions in your life, here's what you're going to have. You with me? You're going to have the choice to contain your emotions. You must choose to contain your emotions and operate on divine viewpoint thinking. You have to do that. That's a volitional decision. Secondly, you must then focus on Christ and his provisions and get your focus off yourself and what you're going through. Quit looking at yourself in the mirror. Quit looking at your medications. Quit looking at your doctors. I mean, yeah, you got to do that stuff, but get your mind off of that stuff. It requires you to have the discipline to eliminate distractions and to keep taking in the Word of God on a consistent daily basis every day. And it requires you to have the commitment to finish the race in times of discouragement. The choice to contain your emotions, the focus on His provisions, the discipline to eliminate distractions, and the commitment to finish the race. So what did John write? The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. And that is not a request, that's a mandate. That's a present active imperative of therasso. It means to take courage. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome Satan's dominion. I've overcome affliction. And this is the attitude of the winner believer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Overcomers of affliction. Who is an overcomer? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. All right? Now we've got to get to the power of Christ. If I put it to you in simple terms, you could figure, you know this already probably, but it's a little more complicated. The power of Christ simply is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the maximum use of the 10 problem-solving devices. Simply put, that's what it is. We We also have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. You will receive power, there's your word, dunamis, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give your life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The most powerful thing God has to give you is his Holy Spirit living in you. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we have what? The power of the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, Hebrews 4:12. Why is the Word of God so powerful? Because Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sitting here in Bible class today, regardless of who's teaching from that pulpit, is giving you the power to see things that are not other people don't see, giving you the power to overcome things that other people cannot overcome because of the spiritual life you possess. The power of faith. Faith is spiritual muscle, and it gets stronger when it's exercised, Matthew 17:20. Jesus said to them, because of your littleness of your faith, I say to you, you have no faith. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you could say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's the power of faith. We've learned that at this church. I learned it in my ministry. When we set out to do what we do with our radio shows, 100+ radio shows every Sunday, we trusted that God would pay for it. They're not free. We got to buy that time. And so we stand on faith that God will pay for it. And he always has and he always will, as long as he wants me to keep doing that. And that's just part of it. That doesn't include the books and the mailing and all the other stuff we do. You got to live by faith. This church was founded on that principle of faith. Nothing is sold next door. Nobody ever asks any money. This whole ministry operates on faith. And then the power of prayer, 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we have that petition. So, this is where it's going to get really good. I've been laying some groundwork for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ left you a template. A template. You know what a template is? You make a template. If you're in a metal fabricating shop, you make a template and stamp everything out of that template, and it all looks exactly like the template. It's a pattern that you use from. And here is the template for you. There's two things we're going to see in the second session. In 1 Peter 2:21, you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. The word example is the Greek word hupogrammos. I'm not going to try to write it. It's a noun, and it's used here in the New Testament, only here, and it means a pattern, a template. It's derived from the verb hupographo, which means to write under, a tracing. So when some scribe was learning how to write scripture, they would take a piece of paper or parchment and trace the other letters underneath it, learn how to write it. This word is used to designate the practice of writing letters or tracing the letters in order to learn how to write the letters. A synonym for example would be template, something which serves as a master pattern from which similar things can be made or produced or manufactured. The Lord Jesus Christ's spiritual life is a template that the Holy Spirit uses to cut us into his image. This template is the prototype spiritual life Christ lived during his earthly ministry. This template is the prototype spiritual life Christ lived during his earthly ministry, and he passed it on to us. I have given you an example that you should follow. And it's a subjective mood there in that verb. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. So the power of Christ is available to each of us with this master pattern, this template that the Holy Spirit uses. The Lord Jesus Christ tells you this, John 15:11. One of our friends is helping us write a book on something called These Things. Here it is. These things I spoke to you. These things. What's that? These things. What does that mean? It means from John chapter 13 to John 15:11, there are a lot of major doctrines taught in one night after the Last Supper, and that's what these things refers to. These things I spoke to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There's the template. Cut you into my image so that you can have my joy. Colonel Thieme described the power of Christ when he translated Philippians 4:13 in this manner. Here's what he said. I have the power of the past with the result that I have the power to attain all things through him, through Christ Jesus, who keeps on pouring that power into me. Now I'm going to show you, after we come back from break, we're going to take a break. I'm going to show you what the template is now. You're going to see it. It's called a Zugos. Z-U-G-O-S. A Zugos. And that's what the template is, and that's what will cut you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn anything? Interesting? You've been redounding, haven't you? We rebounded, now we've been redounding. I'm doing the best I can. I'm sorry if I'm a little scratchy or sorry if I'm a little shaky, but I just thank God he let me come out here and thank Dr. Watson for being with me and helping me get by. I couldn't do it if Gary didn't go with me. But thank you for your prayers, and let's take a short break and we'll come back and dig the rest of this out. Okay, let's have prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of learning these things about our spiritual life and what you have for us, how to redound and keep growing in grace and to glorify you to the maximum. Please take this information and challenge us with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.